The text is from the second chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the 11th verse. Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen.
Sorry, but there weren't that many good songs to sit down on. Let's go before God's throne of grace. Our Father, we thank you that in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, we thank you for the pure and unmixed joy of sins forgiven. Father, we thank you for the pure and unmixed joy of praise being given to your name. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful, incredible privilege of being a living, holy temple built up in Jesus Christ that exists to proclaim your excellencies and to tell others about the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we thank you that at one time, although we were not a people, yet now we are the people of God. We thank you, Father, that at one time we were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you, O God, have made us alive in Christ. We thank you, Father, at one time we were far off, but now we've been brought near through the blood of Christ. Father, what an incredible privilege it is to be your people. Father, we pray that we would not take it lightly. Father, we do pray for our country today. Lord, you tell us to pray for those who are over us, leaders and those in authority, kings and rulers. Father, we do pray for our country. We thank you for these POWs who have made their way back to our troops. We thank you, Father, for the way in which things appear to be going so speedily and the end is apparently going to be soon. We thank you for the minimal loss of life. We thank you for the courageous men in our armed forces. And Father, we do pray that when this is all said and done, that we would not be guilty of Israel's sin and say, by our own righteousness, we have done this. By our own righteousness, we have driven them out. Father, we pray that you would maintain humility and help us to see that it is only because of the sovereign God who rules heaven and earth that things have gone as they have gone. Father, we pray that you would burst wide open the doors for the gospel into Iraq. We pray for those Iraqi Christians, Lord, that are already there. We pray that you would strengthen them, Lord. We pray that they would find a renewed vigor and faith. And we pray, Lord, also that the gospel would run and be glorified in Iraq. We pray that you would establish your name and your kingdom in Iraq. Father, we pray that these coming months and years would in a very real sense be that which bursts wide the bands of Islam and dispels the wicked darkness of it. Father, we do pray for our own congregation today. Lord, we think this morning of those who are in Mexico who will be heading back. Father, we ask that you would give them a safe trip. We pray that you would keep their cars from breaking down. We pray that you would keep them safe on the roads and that you would restore them, each and every one, to us safely. Father, we pray also this day for those in our midst who are sick and weary in body. Lord, we think of Jerry Edwards this morning. We think of Jeff Denton. Father, we think of Bob and Beverly Long, and we think of Betty Atano. Father, you know all of their physical needs, and we pray that you would meet those needs exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Father, we also pray for those here today who do not know you, who have not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never bowed the knee to King Jesus and embraced him as their all in all. Father, we pray that even today would be a day of salvation for many, that many would come and see the goodness of our God, the glory of our Savior, and they would be ushered right into your presence as your own children. Father, we pray for the preaching of the word. We pray for the one who preaches. Father, may he preach with the power that you supply, so that in all things Jesus Christ would be glorified. Father, we pray for those who hear. Let us each and every one hear what the Spirit says to the church through the word. Father, we pray that you would sensitize our taste buds, that you would give us a holy appetite, a holy hunger, a holy thirst for you and for your truth. And Father, we pray that we would open wide our mouths and that you would fill us with your goodness and your truth and your glory, that what comes out of our mouth next is nothing but words of thanksgiving and praise. Father, we thank you for your word. It is forever settled in heaven. It is that sharp, active, two-edged sword that pierces, that divides, that gets into the inner recesses of our soul. And so, Father, we pray that you would send forth your Spirit, that this would not be an exercise in speaking or rhetoric or a lecture, but, Father, we pray that your Spirit would come so that we could say that what took place today was that our God drew near to us, opened up the windows of heaven, and poured out upon us the water of his word, and was speaking to us through the living and abiding word of God in the power of his Holy Spirit. Father, may it so be today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine for a moment that you are an ancient Israelite. You believe in and worship the God of Abraham. And there's an appointed day, and you're going to approach God. Although you pray regularly, you know that approaching God is more than saying your prayers. In fact, the very idea of approaching God has something awful about it. And I mean awful in the old sense of that which fills with awe. Approaching God takes time. It takes preparation. First of all, you need to go out to your flock and you need to pick the best of the best. You need to find this spotless lamb. You choose that spotless lamb, perhaps even one that has been marked as your children's favorite. Then, after you take that lamb, then you need to travel. You need to travel to the temple or the tabernacle, or even later the temple. And when you get there, there's still one more further requirement, and that is you need a priest. If you're going to approach God, you need a priest. In fact, when you approach God, there's not only all of these physical requirements, but after the whole event is over, your access to God was still mediated by another human being, And you yourself did not get to enter into the Holy of Holies, where the very Shekinah glory and immediate presence of God is. There is, in a very real sense, in approaching God, this mysterium tremendum, this awful mystery. But there's also still a sense of distance. God is holy. I'm sinful. I can't go right into His presence. But then you stop and think, thanks be to God, thanks be to God, that I'm one of God's chosen people. And at least I have a way of approaching God. And I can draw near, yet not near enough. Now imagine that you are an ancient Gentile. Pick your nationality, Hittite, Perizzite, Canaanite, whatever. And there you are, standing in the distance, watching this whole scene unfold in front of you, watching this Israelite bring his lamb, enter into the tabernacle, and so forth. And you too believe in the God of Abraham. In fact, you do really try to keep his laws, and you try to walk in his ways. In fact, you even offer him worship, but you could never enter in the holy place like that Israelite had just done. Why? You're far off. He's near. But I underscore, he's not near enough. It is in this kind of a context that our passage today, Ephesians 2:18, makes a huge impact. Notice, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. It is in this context of the Israelite and the Gentile that we begin to see the glorious impact, the magnificent weight of the truth of Ephesians 2:18. If I were to sum it up, I would say like this: the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, are those who have been reconciled to God and to each other through Christ, and now have access to God, so they can approach God by the Holy Spirit. That, my friends, is the greatest privilege of the church. That is the greatest blessing for the people of God. Point number one, as we begin, the result and privilege of reconciliation: access to God. The result and privilege of reconciliation: access to God. Now, before we look at the result or the privilege, we need to do two things: remember and then revel. Once we've remembered and then reveled, then we can look at the result and privilege of reconciliation. Remember verses 11 and 12. Remember your former status. Remember your former status. And you know, we've been in this section, 11 to 22, for a while. I don't even know really how long, to tell you the truth. But we've been here for a while. And each message, we go back to verses 11 and 12, right? And we talk about the fact that we were Gentiles in the flesh, the uncircumcision. We were without Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers of the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. And every message, we have reiterated those truths from 11 and 12 again and again and again. And I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it next week and the week after, all the way until we're done with this passage. Why? Because Paul says, remember. And if you're going to catch on to the truths that follow, you need to remember. You need to remember your former status. You need to remember your former sorry state. You need to remember how you were without God, how you were without hope. You need to remember that you were a total stranger. You were an alien to the commonwealth of Israel. You were an outsider. You were a Gentile in the flesh. You were all the things that the Jews looked down upon and despised. You were all the things that pictured what it meant to be alienated from God. That was us. And the only way that we're going to allow these glorious truths of reconciliation to permeate our souls and to cause us to rejoice in that reconciliation as we ought is if we're in the constant habit of remembering. Remember. 11 and 12. But now, revel. Revel in verses 13 to 17. Although all of that was true, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, having made peace. He took that Gentile who was standing far off, and he took that Jew who, although he was near, was not near enough, and he created one new man, one society, one new people of God. In fact, Jesus, through his death, broke down the dividing wall. He reconciled both Jew and Gentile to God through his cross. So that the enmity, the hostility, which first of all was symbolized by the Jews when they excluded the Gentiles from the temple, but also was symbolized by the curtain separating the Jews from the Holy of Holies, that hostility, that enmity for both Jew and Gentile has been put to death, has been slain through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The slain has become the slayer. This is most magnificently portrayed, is it not, when Jesus is upon Calvary. And when he breathes his last, the Gospel of Mark tells us, the veil in the temple is rent in two from the top to the bottom. When Jesus dies, he, in a very real sense, absolutely obliterates everything that keeps us from God. And so Paul revels in the fact that through the death of Christ, the enmity, the hostility, has been killed. Wouldn't it be great just to be able to kill hostility? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Just to smash it in the head and watch it die. Just kick it till it's dead. Stomp on it. Squeeze the life out of it. And then it would be gone. We know in our relationships it's not really that easy, is it? I mean, we wish we could do that. But here's the fact of the matter. When Jesus cries out on Calvary's tree, "Tetelestai," it is finished. What he does is he, in reality, kills the hostility between us and God, and it is no more. Now, that's a great thing. And so I would encourage you, remember verses 11 and 12. Revel in verses 13 to 17. And I'm going to say after today, 18, and then next week, 19 and 20, and on and on. And revel in these passages. And because what Paul's going to tell us now is after this fantastic reconciling death of Jesus, we now have access with God. Oh, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I hope you're listening to Lloyd-Jones on Pilgrim Radio. What a preacher he was. I won't be able to reproduce the Welsh accent, but if you've heard him, I'm sure you'll read it into it. He says, "Is there anything beyond reconciliation?" I mean, that's been the point of the passage so far, right? This reconciliation, which is this magnificent gift from God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lloyd-Jones says, "Is there anything beyond reconciliation?" There is. That is why I say that this 18th verse is the climax. Reconciliation is indeed amazing. But this is more wondrous and more amazing. Reconciliation is not the end. Beyond reconciliation, we now have access to the Father. You can, in a sense, be reconciled to people and still not have much intimacy with them. You can cease to be at enmity. The barriers, the hindrances, the obstacles may have been removed, but that is not all. There is still a further thing, access to the Father. What is access to God? Well, if I were to summarize it, I think I would say it contains a number of things. First, access to God is the ability to approach God and to go into His very presence. Now, someone might say right away, well, I thought God was omnipresent. I thought God was everywhere present so that we're always in his presence. There's a sense in which that's true, is there not? I mean, in fact, we're in his presence now in the sense that he's omnipresent. You're going to get in your car and you're going to drive home. And, you know, Alex asked me the other night coming over from Bible study, Dad, is Jesus in the car with us? Yes, he's in the car with us by his Spirit. Why? Because he's everywhere present. But when we talk about access to God being the ability to approach God and to go into his presence, we're not talking about this, in a sense, this generic truth that God is everywhere present and where I am, God is. To go into God's presence has an Old Testament foundation to it, and it is not simply the omnipresence of God. It is to approach the living God, in a sense, face to face. It is to be in his presence, not just his omnipresence, but his immediate presence, his felt presence, which is unique and not universal like omnipresence. And so access to God is the ability to approach God, to go into his presence. And by the way, going into God's presence is a dangerous thing. Just ask Nadab and Abihu. Going into God's presence is a dangerous thing. So when we talk about approaching God, going into his presence, we're not just talking about skipping happily into the presence of God. We're talking about something that's awful. So access with God is the ability to approach God, to go into his presence. It's also the ability to commune with God through both worship and prayer. It's also the ability to take full advantage of the covenant promise, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's what access with God is. Access with God is also the confidence that I am accepted by God, and furthermore, I'm actually welcomed into his presence. Access to God is both corporate and individual, isn't it? Let me just give you an example. What we've done this morning, we began this morning with the reading of a psalm. Why? Because that's what we call, in a sense, our call to worship. We do that on purpose. Why? Because as we read the psalm, it is supposed to get our minds focused on the scriptures and on the God who is revealed in scripture. That's why we call the opening psalm reading the call to worship. Then we enter into a song that is filled with praise to God. And then what's the very next thing we always do, always, right up at the beginning, we pray an invocation. Why do we call it an invocation? Because we are invoking, as it were, the presence of God as we enter into the presence of God. And so what happened here this morning, and what's happening even now, is that we've had access to God, we have access to God, we've approached God corporately as a body. Now that does not mean that just because you're physically in this building, you've approached God. You could be sitting right here, right in the very middle of this building, and yet has not done one thing to approach God. But then there's also those individual times of approaching God. You wake up in the morning and you get your coffee and you sit down with your Bible and you pray, Lord, open your word to me. Give me eyes that I can see. And you start reading. And the Spirit of God starts communicating to you through the scriptures, and then you begin to pray and maybe even sing some songs of praise or give thanks to the Lord for the things that he's done. And all of a sudden you realize that you just have experienced access with God. My friends, access with God is an absolutely astonishing thing. Now, access to God is, first of all, the result of our reconciliation with Christ or in Christ, okay? Access to God is the result of our reconciliation in Christ. Remember our opening story. Access to God under the old covenant was very limited, wasn't it? In fact, it was laden with requirements. In fact, to have access to God or to approach God required a lot of things, a lot of preparation, a lot of effort. And even then, after all the requirements had been met, there was still this limitation. In fact, what's interesting is the word that Paul uses here is a word that's used in the book of Leviticus a number of times, but it's not translated access, it's translated acceptance. So, for instance, you read in Leviticus something like this, that you are to bring a burnt offering before the Lord, a whole burnt offering, and what's the priest supposed to do? The priest is supposed to offer it up for you so that you may be accepted with God. That's the idea. And so access under the old covenant was limited. It was laden with requirements. But now, through Christ's work of reconciliation, we have peace with God and we have access to God. Take your Bibles and turn back just a few pages to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, notice, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained, now this says our introduction. But it's the same word Paul uses back in Ephesians 2:18. I would rather translate it like this: through whom also we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so when we say that access to God is the result of our reconciliation in Christ, what we're saying is that as Christ gave himself up as a substitutionary, sacrificial, curse-bearing death on our behalf, we now, through that, have peace with God and access to God. John Stott puts it like this. He says, although reconciliation is an event, access is the continuing relationship to which it leads. And my friends, you need to understand that this access that we now have was costly to God and to His own Son. It's not as if God says, you know, you're estranged, you're far off, you look like little forlorn orphans, I feel sorry for you, come on in. It's not the way it is. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Notice the very similar concept. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. You don't dare enter the holy place with confidence apart from the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that gives you the confidence to have access to God, to enter the holy place. Notice verse 20. By a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, through His flesh. The access that we now enjoy to God was costly to the Father and to the Son. The Father had to give up His only begotten Son on our behalf, and the Son offered Himself up as a sacrifice so that His flesh, as it were, was the veil that was rent in two so that you and I can go in, and we go in with blood, the blood of God's only Son. And so as we talk about this work of reconciliation, this peace and this access, we need to realize that this cost God His only Son. Therefore, we dare not take access to God lightly. The next thing that we can point out is this, is that access to God is not only the result of our reconciliation in Christ, but access to God is also the privilege of our reconciliation in Christ. Remember, I said earlier that access to God was a frightening thing. Approaching God could be a risky adventure. Some of you know the book of Leviticus, and here's Aaron and his sons, and they're consecrated to the priesthood, and very moving. In the book of Exodus, they're consecrated to the priesthood. And then these two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Don't recommend those for any new baby boys that might be born in the congregation. Nadab and Abihu think, we're going to approach God, but we're not going to do it in the way that God has told us we need to do it. We're going to do it our own way. I mean, who is Moses anyway that he should tell us how we have to make the incense and mix the spices and all of that? And so Nadab and Abihu do something which is quite creative. They come up with their own little incense mixture. And the text of Scripture tells us that Nadab and Abihu did something. They offered up strange fire before the Lord. That is, they tried to approach God in a way that God had not recommended or commended or commanded. How does this fit into your picture of God? The next thing that happens is that fire comes out of the door of the tent of meeting and consumes Nadab and Abihu and kills them on the spot. Leviticus 10, 1-3 fit into your theology of God? Moses is standing there. Could you imagine? It was probably quite a sight. There are these smoldering bodies of these priests, Aaron's own sons. And Moses says to Aaron, did not the Lord say that all who approach me will treat me as holy before all the people? You know the next line? And Aaron held his peace. When we talk about access with God being a privilege, we need to realize that access to God has always been a risky adventure. Stop and consider the process on Yom Kippur, where the high priest was going to enter into the Holy of Holies, right there with the Ark of the Covenant, to cover the mercy seat with the blood of the Lamb and to do all of the ceremonial ritual that the high priest was commanded to do. And on that priest's robes, he had bells that were hanging down. And on Yom Kippur, they would take a rope and they'd put it around his ankle, and as long as they heard the bells, it meant the priest was moving. But don't you know there were times when they no longer heard the bells? Are you in there? Oh, another one who didn't approach God rightly. Drag out his dead body. When we say that access to God through the reconciling work of Jesus Christ is a privilege, you need to understand the magnitude of the privilege. Approaching God is an awful thing. But now, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, access to God is the privilege of the church. Now, I'd like to make application to those of you who have not been reconciled to God through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ by putting your faith in Him. What I'm about to say, I just forewarn you, will be very politically incorrect, but I would also remind you that it is going to be very biblically correct, and the statement is simply this. If you have not been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, you have no access to God. If you have not been reconciled through Jesus Christ, through His blood and through faith in Him, you have no access to God. You do not belong in God's presence. You have no access. You are not welcomed. You would have a better chance of running up to the White House like some sort of crazed maniac and asking access to the president. Your chances would be better to have access to the president than they are right now to have access to the living God. Here's the fundamental reason. He's holy, you're not, and nothing's been done about it so far. You're not welcomed into His presence. Now that sounds like discrimination, doesn't it? That's a buzzword today, discrimination. Well, here it is. That is discrimination. It's discrimination, plain and simple. And what I'm telling you is this: God reserves the right to discriminate between those who are in Christ and are reconciled and those who are not in Christ. He says, those who are in Christ, you may approach me, you have access to me, we have been reconciled, we have a relationship, there's intimacy, but if you have not been reconciled to Christ, all you have is a stiff arm saying, keep your distance because you do not know what you're doing. Someone might say, well, what about equal access? I know my constitutional rights. I have equal access. God did not inspire the Constitution. God is not obliged to abide by the Constitution. He has the right to discriminate. So what about equal access? Well, it's right in the text. There is equal access. But notice how the equal access is conveyed. For through him, here's equal access, we both. That's equal access. In other words, no one is going to be excluded anymore on the basis of race. In Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, we all may enter as long as we are in Christ. Magnificent unity, isn't it? Go back to our opening picture. There's the faithful Israelite approaching God with his little lamb. There's the Gentile far off. And the point is not that the Gentiles now can come along too. The point is this, that both Jew and Gentile together as one body and one new man have access together as one. The Jew and the Gentile enter in not just into the holy place with a sacrifice. The Jew and Gentile enter in as one, one body, one new man. They enter in to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ into the very immediate presence of God. Don't you know it would have shocked that ancient Israelite and it would have shocked that ancient Gentile to say, brothers, there's a day coming in which you no longer will have to bring a lamb. There's a day coming where you no longer will be prohibited from entering into the Holy of Holies. There is a day coming where that curtain is going to be torn in two. There is a day coming where this tabernacle is going to be torn down and there will be an eternal tabernacle, the very Son of God, and you can have access to God anytime, regardless of your race, because of grace. They would have been floored. It's too bad we're not more floored, isn't it? It really is too bad. It's too bad some of you didn't get more sleep last night, too. You understand, this is what makes the church so beautiful. This magnificent unity before God, this unity in Christ, this unity in worship, this unity in prayer, this unity in service. And that ends up being one of the glorious things about the church that Paul's going to unfold for us in the following verses in the rest of the passage. We now are the living temple and we have access to God, Jew and Gentile. Why? Because we are all one in Christ. Now, notice the passage again. For through him, who's him? Jesus. Through him, we both, Jew-Gentile, have access in one spirit. Is your Bible, does it capitalize the word spirit? Yes, and it should be. In one spirit to the Father. Do you know what you have right there in that verse? The Trinity. Notice, as Paul begins to, in a sense, soar and expound upon our access with God, notice the Trinitarian nature of our access. One God, three persons, through the Son, in the Spirit, to the Father. One God, three persons, co-equal, co-existing, co-eternal. Now notice our access is with the Father. This, of course, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first person of the Godhead. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the reconciling work of Christ, has now become our Father through our adoption in Christ. You have access with the Father. That's something else that would have absolutely staggered the ancient Israelite as he brought his little lamb to the tabernacle to approach God. If you would have said, "Brother, do you know that you can enter into the Holy of Holies right now and say, 'Abba, Father'?" He would have said, "Give me a break. That'd be signing my own death warrant." But now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we all can cry out, "Abba, Father." The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is now our Father because of the reconciling and adopting work of Jesus. The God who we approach, the God to whom we've been reconciled to, is now our Father. So it's with the Father through the Son. Through the Son, the instrumentality of the Son. This access comes through the instrumentality of what Christ has done. Through His blood, His death, His cross. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, and how we need to hear this in our pluralistic age, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Jesus is the only one that you can put, we have access to God through, and then put Jesus' name in there. This is exactly what the testimony of Scripture is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, finish it, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We now can approach the throne of grace boldly. How? Through the veil, which is His flesh. It is through Christ, it is through the Son that we now, and listen to the language, I hope it sounds absolutely audacious to you. It should. Through Christ, we now own, we now possess the full rights and privileges of access to God at any time. You're a tough crowd this morning. Think about it. We own, we possess the full rights and privileges of access to the Father. If you are, there you go, if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you have the blood-bought possession of access to God at any time. Notice also, in one spirit. Now, if through Him tells us that access is now made our right and privilege, then in one spirit conveys that this access is ours as an actual experience. To the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. We come to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Now stop and think about this. Under the old covenant, remember, access to God was very physical, and it was very locational, it was ceremonial, and it was always mediatorial, okay? But now, under the new covenant, in the blood of Christ, we have access to God in the Spirit. That's how our access is now described, as being in the Spirit. It's no longer in Jerusalem. It's no longer in a physical tabernacle or a temple. It no longer is mediated through a human priest. There no longer needs to be blood brought. All of that is now gone. And now our access to God under the new covenant is in the Spirit. Do you know what that means? Any place is acceptable. Any place is acceptable. Can you imagine? In your car, it's acceptable to approach God while you're in your car. Why? Because you're approaching Him in the Spirit. You can take a warehouse and put God's people in it and approach God in the Spirit. Any place is now a sacred place because access to God is in the Spirit. Whether it's by your bedside, whether it's in the shower, it doesn't make any difference. Every place is now a sacred place because our approach to God is in the Spirit. All you need is Jesus Christ as your great high priest. His blood has already made you clean, and now instead of all of the physical limitations, you have access, full access in the Spirit. And that is exactly exactly what Jesus meant when he said, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And I tell you, an hour is coming, and now is, when you will not worship God in this mountain or at Mount Gerizim, for those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. So we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Mecca. We don't have to go to Dallas or Tulsa. We can stay right here in Gardnerville and have access to God in the Spirit to the Father. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to Tulsa? The goal of our salvation, more specifically, the goal of our reconciliation, is to bring us into the presence of God, both now and forever, both individually and corporately. If you are not in Christ, you need to hear this. Be reconciled to God. If you are not a Christian, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to hear this. Be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you come to God not on your own terms, made up out of your own imagination. You come to God on His terms, and His terms is simply this. You come by way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered Himself up upon the cross and shed His blood on behalf of sinners. And there is no other way. The good news is that there's at least a way. Some of you think, oh, that's so narrow. You Christians are so narrow. You think there's only one way. Yes, there's only one way. Jesus said it. That settles it, period. There's one way. But marvel in the fact that there's a way. God could have just said, what do I want to do with you? And He could have cut you off and never opened a way. But thanks be to God, there is one way, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come to God through His on His terms and find peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, I want to ask you a number of questions. Do you enjoy your access to God? Do you, now be careful on this one, do you take full advantage of your access to God? Do you approach the throne of grace boldly and frequently? Do you enter into the presence of God with a sense of reverence and awe? My friends, I want to stop on that one. You understand that our worship services are not dog and pony shows. Our worship services are not happy, clappy, giddy, lighthearted entertainment. Why? Because the God with whom we have to do is the high and holy God of all of the earth, and He will not be treated lightly, even under the new covenant. We need to approach Him with reverence and with awe. And that goes in our private devotions. That goes for us as a body. Do you revel in approaching God with a clean conscience? So, I mean, aren't you just sometimes overwhelmed by the fact I'm talking to the infinite, eternal, holy God of the universe, and He's not angry with me? In fact, He loves me, and He's accepted me, and He's welcomed me into His presence, and my sins are forgiven. Do you delight in approaching God as a forgiven sinner through His Son? Do you glory in approaching God, knowing with confidence that you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and there's no one in the presence of God that will tell you to depart? We use our access every time we pray, every time we worship, every time we commune with God corporately and individually. Do we utilize this access in a conscious Trinitarian fashion. I'm going to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. This is, to me, I think, just an absolutely lofty truth, isn't it? But you know it's a practical truth? Young mother, you're sitting there and you're absolutely frazzled by crying babies and piles of laundry. Do you know what you can do? You can take 5 minutes and approach God and have access with God and find strength to help in time of need. Old Susanna Wesley, it was said that she would pull her apron up over her head, and when any of those kids knew that Mama's apron was over her head, they knew she was in the tabernacle and they dare not interfere. Man at work, you're surrounded. You're surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, crude and foul men who mock your Christ and blaspheme your religion. Is access with God a practical truth? You better believe it. You can go into a bathroom stall and approach the living God and find grace and help in time of need. The student, you're about to witness to somebody on campus and you're absolutely scared to death, and you know that this person is pretty smart and they're a philosophy major, which really doesn't mean much of anything anyway, but you know that they're going to be able to shoot down at your arguments, and all of a sudden you're filled with fear and trembling, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, I have access with God the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. I can ask for grace and help in my time of need. There you are, young man, young woman, you're being tempted, and you know that the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And all of a sudden, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're not going to fight the tanks of flesh with a pea shooter. You're going to have access to God the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit and say, God, you provided a way of escape. Meet me in my time of need and give me all that I need because I've had access with you and I've approached you. You are my God. Save me. The assembled church, we gather together, we enter into God's presence to the Father through the Son in the Spirit, and we have every confidence, not presumption, but every confidence because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to expect great things from God. Is it a practical truth? You better believe it. What a privilege. What a privilege. When you bow your head before you eat lunch to give thanks to God for your food, just stop and realize, I'm going to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. What an awesome privilege. Brethren, let us not take it lightly. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that you have given to us. Father, we pray first of all for those who are your children. We pray that today we would absolutely revel in this truth and have our hearts enlarged, and that we would take it so seriously, and that we would approach you with joy and reverence and Lord, all of the things that you call us to. Father, we pray that we won't take it lightly, but that we will stop and consider, who is our God? Who is like our God? Who can approach our God? Only those who come through the way of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. Father, help us to revel in those truths. And Father, we pray today also for those who do not know your Son and don't have peace with you. We pray today they'd lay down their arms. We pray that they would bow the knee and come to you on your terms. We pray that there'd be rejoicing in heaven today, Father. We pray that there'd be rejoicing in heaven because of a sinner who has turned and entered into the kingdom of God. Father, may it be so. May you multiply it. May a multitude come in today and be reconciled to you and have access with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.